You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Good morning. It's so special to start our week together, sharing space, worshiping, lifting our voices together, hearing one another sing over each other, and I always love sharing this space with all of you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Grateful to be with you this morning. Always want to take a quick minute to welcome everyone to the live stream as well. We know many of you are tuning in online, and I just want you to know we're praying for you this morning, and we have great expectation that God will speak to you as well. For the last few weeks, if you've been with us, you know we've been in a series called Spiritual Puberty. And our lobby has been decorated with your faces. All of these puberty pictures that you have texted in are littered on the TVs out in the lobby, and I'm loving all the pictures that are getting sent in. I feel like it's getting better and better each week. And you know, this series, it's called Spiritual Puberty because in your walk with God, as you journey with Jesus, there are going to be some challenging and awkward, even some strange things that happen to you with your walk with God, just like what happens to you when you go through real life puberty. There is, it's almost a fact that at some point in your life, you're going to look back a decade or two with your life with God, and you are going to think to yourself, why on earth did I do that? Why did I think that? My theology was so bizarre. Why did I interact with God that way? Or why did I treat people that way? And that's okay. This is all part of the spiritual journey. You didn't know then what you know now. And what you know today will be different 5, 10, or 15 years from now. This is all part of our journey with Jesus. We all are on a growth track with the Lord. This last week, I read a study on children and youth, particularly kids and then youth who are going through puberty. And this study done by a bunch of doctors and research, they had studied and likened our emotional and our physical well-being to different types of flowers and plants. They kind of labeled humans according to different plants. After a ton of research, the doctors labeled some kids as dandelions and other kids as orchids. Dandelions and orchids. You know, orchids, they're beautiful, they're lovely, and you might buy an orchid as a housewarming gift or a nice gesture when you go to visit someone, but nobody in their right mind will buy anyone a dandelion. We hate dandelions. We hate dandelions, and people spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on making their yard dandelion free. And if one pops up, it is like war. It's time to attack that invasive species. But in this study, it was quite the opposite. The orchids were bad, and the dandelions were good. You know, orchids, they are pleasing to the eye, and they might sit at your desk or in the middle of your coffee table as a centerpiece, but when it comes to survivability, orchids are miserable. They're miserable. They're way too sensitive. And their soil, it has to be just right. If you give an orchid too much water, they're going to die. If you don't give them enough water, they're going to die. Too much sun, they're going to die. Too much shade, they're going to die. If you pass by the orchid and you give it a crooked eye, it is going to melt before your very presence. They're so fragile. We have killed multiple orchids in our home. They're not very resilient. They lack grit and survivability, and they're extremely fragile. But dandelions, on the other hand, they can survive anywhere. They know how to grow, thrive, flourish, and multiply in almost any condition. If you spray your backyard with some kind of black market chemical that can't be found in the stores, you will have to spray it again next year. Because somehow, some way, they find a way to live. They find a way to keep coming back. Dandelions are the opposite of orchids. They're resilient and gritty and determined to flourish at all times in every circumstance. And what's true in real life puberty is just as true for your spiritual puberty and your journey with God. There are orchids and there are dandelions. And we want to raise spiritual dandelions. We ourselves, we want to become, as adults and followers of Jesus, we want to become spiritually mature dandelions, able to thrive in every circumstance and every condition. I'm sure at this point you have lived long enough to know that life is not perfect. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, or even if you're just here exploring Christianity and exploring what it means to have a life with God, I want to tell you on the front end, when you give your life to Jesus and you become a disciple, it also does not mean that everything will be perfect. Life is hard. People will reject you. We all experience times of incredible loneliness or betrayal, harsh critiques, sometimes unbearable struggles. A life with God, it does promise you all kinds of wonderful and amazing things, but we make a mistake when we tell people or we believe ourselves that a life with God equates to constant ease and comfort. It doesn't work that way. And just a quick side note, if you've never started a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've never dedicated your life to following him as best as you can, we would love to help you make that decision today. At the end of our service, I'll help you start a life-saving relationship with Jesus, and the promises are amazing. The promises of God, they include things like complete and utter forgiveness, no matter where you've been or what you've done. The promises of God include real transformation and change. The promises include his presence with you wherever you go, peace in the midst of anxiety, comfort when you're mourning and suffering. These are the promises of God. And of course, we're promised eternal life with him forever. And following Jesus does start with a personal decision, and we'll help you make that choice later in this service if that's for you. But those promises don't include ease, comfort, and perfection in all things. And one day, everything will be perfect. And sometimes we do get to experience a foretaste of heaven on earth. That's why we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because we want to experience little moments of heaven. We want to experience little tastes of heaven while we're on earth. But oftentimes, life is far from perfect, and it's part of the reason why we call it faith. It's part of the reason we call it faith. And when life isn't perfect, this is when we have to become more like dandelions. We need a faith that's resilient. We need a faith that even when it's cut down, it comes back strong. And as we mature and move through our own spiritual puberty and spiritual journey, we need a faith that can grow, flourish, and thrive in every condition. I've titled this message, Struggle, Suffering, and Shortcuts, which I know is like a super exciting title for you this morning. Struggle, Suffering, and Shortcuts, because on this journey with the Lord, you will experience all of these things. You'll experience them all. I've never met a spiritually mature person who hasn't been tested. Tested at the core of who they are. I've also never met someone I admire who avoids all of the hard things by taking every shortcut offered to him or her. We'll all be tested. We'll all be tested, and oftentimes it's in unbearable ways, and we'll all be tempted in those moments to take the easy way out. No, of course, there are seasons in our life when it seems like everything is going well, that you can do no wrong, and God's blessings are just pouring out upon you time after time after time. And we love those seasons. We relish those seasons. We celebrate in those seasons. But the Bible I read and the people who inspire me the most, they've all experienced hard things that shape them and mold them and chisel their stony heart into a heart of flesh, mature them in ways that cannot happen when everything in life is perfect. There are some things that only grow when life isn't at its best. The most spiritually mature people I know have learned to thrive and flourish even when the conditions feel extreme. And in order to start this conversation, I want to read an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. It's a famous passage because during the life of Jesus, he read this passage in the temple to explain what his life and ministry is all about. If you've ever wondered kind of a short summary version of who Jesus is and what he is about, Isaiah 61 is a good place to start. I'm going to read the first three verses to kickstart us this morning. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. This is Jesus. A quick summary version of the life and ministry of Jesus. And usually this passage, it's preached to talk about who Jesus was and how we can follow him in our own ministries and callings. But today we're going to discuss spiritual puberty, our own journey with Christ. And to do that, I want to highlight a few of the lesser taught points in Isaiah 61. In verse 3, there's this wonderful promise for followers of Jesus where it says that we will be planted as mighty oaks of righteousness, giving God glory. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of challenges, whatever you're experiencing and going through right now, verse 3, the promise is for you as well as it is for me that we can be planted as a mighty oak, planted by the Lord and for his glory. And that's the goal. That's what we look towards, that you and I would become mighty oaks of righteousness. But in order to get there, we have to recognize that there are other words and other phrases in this passage that fill out the picture a little bit. And in very simple terms, we can say on the front end that the struggle is real. The struggle in this passage is apparent. The Bible isn't trying to pretend, and so I don't think we need to pretend either. The struggle in our life is real. When reading this passage, I mean, we love the blessings, right? We love all the positive words and all the uplifting phrases. Good news for the poor, comfort for the mourning, freedom and favor, beauty, festive praise, righteousness and glory. These are all kinds of words that we like to hear on a Sunday morning. But there's a reason that we desperately cry out for these promises. And it's because the past and current state of being is not all sunshine and roses. If you haven't lived long enough, I will tell you, life is not always easy. We need to preach the good news to the poor because there was and still is poverty among us. There was and still is brokenness. There was and still is mourning and captivity and people in piles of ashes living in despair or in prison, in man-made prisons or in the spiritual prisons that we create for ourselves. This is still a reality. The struggle is real and we desperately need Jesus. I mean, it's foolish. It's unloving to ignore that in this room right now, or with everybody tuning in online, that there is real struggle among us. And it could be anything. It might be your job, it might be your family or friends, your physical health or a recent diagnosis. It could be your emotions, your finances, your loneliness or pain. The struggle is real. It's inauthentic to say it any other way, and it's not very pastoral to just blow past it and just offer you promise after promise after promise. The struggle is real. These are the real life things that we deal with on a constant basis. And by the way, I just want to say out loud, so in case you have any lingering questions at all, just because you're struggling, it doesn't mean that you're somehow less Christian than someone who's experiencing blessing right now. It just means you're in a different season of life. There are seasons of blessing. There are seasons of mourning. We rejoice together. We mourn with one another. This is what we do. People from the Bible and people following God today struggle all the time. And if you'll partner with God and stay connected to his people, the promise is that over time, something will happen in your heart. Something will get transformed by God in the valley as well as the mountaintop. In fact, there are things that can only be transformed in the valley. Things that can't be transformed on the mountaintop when everything is going well. Just think for a minute with me about this ancient picture of the mighty oak tree from this passage. Take that kind of ancient illustration and overlay it with a modern day illustration of a greenhouse. And just think about these two images with me for a minute. Mighty oaks of righteousness, they're never found in a greenhouse. Never. They're not found in a greenhouse. They're not found in man-made structures where all the conditions are perfect. Mighty oaks grow in the wild. Trees from a greenhouse, they have every condition perfected for them. And that can sound like really lovely and wonderful that everything in your life is working out perfectly because it sounds easy. But real life doesn't work that way. And if you try to place your spiritual life in a greenhouse where all the conditions are always perfect, you get tons of sun and the perfect amount of water, the temperature never gets too cold or too hot, and you have little gardeners walking around tending to your every little spiritual need, you will end up like a spiritual orchid. It might look nice, but your inner life with God will be weak. It will be fragile. And I know that's like a really direct word this morning, but this is the reality, that if you go about trying to perfect every little condition, you're going to end up as a spiritual orchid. Your guts, your inner life with God will be fragile. Greenhouse trees, they're weak. When you transplant a greenhouse tree out into the wild, you have to stake it out. You have to tie it to stakes to make sure that it stands strong because they've never felt the wind blow against their tree. They've never felt the conditions of real life. They've never felt the oppressive heat that strengthens their bark or experienced a drought that forces their roots to dig down deep. Greenhouses, trees, they're good for mass reproduction, which is important with all the developments happening all around us, right? But it's the real life wind and heat and rain and drought that makes these trees strong, makes them survive when things are tough. There is something that happens in your life that can only come from the struggle. And it doesn't mean you're cursed. If you can learn to walk with God and stay connected to his people, struggles will strengthen you in a way that nothing else can. They'll strengthen you in a way that nothing else can. The struggle is real. Let's not pretend. The Bible doesn't pretend. It includes some of the weirdest stories. Have you read this? There are weird stories in here of people struggling to find a life with God. And they're included in our manual of how to follow God and love people. The Bible is not pretending. We don't have to pretend either. The struggle is real. And in case this isn't a happy enough message for you this morning, let's just lay it on a little thicker. Suffering is likely. Guys are really happy, right? There's like five awkward chuckles with that one. I get it. When I was looking at it, I was like, I know, this is a great one. This is a great message. We're all going to end real happy. I promise. There's joy at the end. There's joy at the end. But suffering is likely. And just for clarity, I'm not talking about like why bad things happen to good people. That's a really good question. It's a really good question for things like Alpha. It's a really good question for another day. It's just not this question. The suffering I'm talking about today is the experience that you have when you're willing to suffer for your faith, when you suffer for the gospel. Every spiritually mature person I know can tell you story after story and decision after decision about how when they've made decisions for God, it has sometimes caused pain. Not always, but sometimes. And Jesus was upfront about this. He wasn't trying to hide it from his disciples. In John 15, 18, he said it plainly. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Jesus knew that part of being a spiritually mature disciple would mean that some people would reject you because of your faith, reject you because of your testimony. And if you don't believe me, just do the really audacious thing about starting inviting people to church and see what happens. Start telling everyone about your testimony with God and how he's changed your life and see what happens. Start posting on social media about how your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in all of your life, that without him you couldn't do anything, and see what happens. Start using the phrase, "Can I pray for you right now?" Because the "I'll be praying for you," that's like a nice phrase. It's a good phrase, but it's a phrase that's kind of overused. If you start using the phrase, "Can I pray for you right now?" and then you actually do it out loud, people will look at you differently. Some good, some bad. But every spiritually mature person I know has suffered for the gospel in one way or another. They've been betrayed, they've been rejected, they've been mocked or dismissed, ghosted or forgotten. Christians get mislabeled or canceled or persecuted, and most of it in the United States is in non-aggressive ways, but it's suffering nonetheless. It's suffering nonetheless. When you start to be outspoken about your faith, these kinds of things will follow. And in these moments, in moments of struggle or in moments of suffering, almost 100% of the time, almost 100% of the time, you'll be offered a quicker and a quieter way out. You'll be offered shortcuts to the journey and shortcuts to your own spiritual maturity. I mean, shortcuts are abundant, are they not? We love shortcuts. Let's be honest, we love shortcuts. I love shortcuts. Humans in general love shortcuts. Anytime I-25 is backed up, I will pull out my phone. And if that red line is right there, I'm taking a shortcut. The next time, I've learned how to take shortcuts around Harmony Road, because the next time they do construction on that road, I'm taking every shortcut I can find. ChatGPT exists because humans love shortcuts. We just want to type in the prompts and have them tell us what to do. We don't want to actually do the stuff ourselves. We like the shortcuts. On Amazon right now, I found a book that makes me want to throw up in my mouth. It's titled, it's a great image for you, "Discover Your Spiritual Genius, Shortcuts to a Spiritually Fulfilled Life." That's the title of the book. That's the title of the book. And I can promise you, it's almost the complete opposite of what Natalie teaches in her healthy discipleship class on Wednesday nights. Because you can't ChatGPT your way through spiritual maturity. AI or ChatGPT will not help you through the struggle. It won't help you through the suffering. You can't cheat code your way to spiritual maturity. It can't be done. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It ends up causing pain and more work in the end. When I was about 13 years old, this is before I knew Jesus, but when I was about 13, this is going to share a little bit about my personality with all of you. You're going to know more about me at the end of this story. When I was 13 years old, I broke my wrist for the second time in about 18 months, both times snowboarding. I could ski, but I could not snowboard, and no one had the heart to tell me, "Hey, after like a couple times breaking your arm, maybe just go back with skiing." But I had just broken my arm for the second time, and I was over the cast. Like, I hated everything to do with the cast. I couldn't play sports. I couldn't get those itches that were like down in there, so I had to like maneuver and create all kinds of things to get all of that itching gone. I was tired of like the plastic sack around my arm when I was trying to take a shower. I was done with it. So about 6 weeks into an 8-week cast, I had this brilliant idea. This is what happens when you're going through puberty. You have really strange thoughts. I thought, "I'm done with the cast. The doctor doesn't know anything. I've broken my arm twice in the last year and a half. I'm 13. I kind of know what I'm doing." So I marched right down to my dad's tool shop. I grabbed the best looking table saw I could find, and I sawed the cast off my arm. And I thought it was the best decision in the world. I mean, I thought to myself, what's really going to happen in the last 2 weeks of healing that hasn't already happened in the first six? The doctor had some good thoughts, but I mean, I'm 13. If you want to know what kind of kid saws off his own cast, go look at my puberty picture out there and that smirk on my face. That'll tell you it's that kind of kid that does this. So I did. I went down. Can you imagine the sound in the house? I went late at night. I made sure everybody was asleep because I knew the sound would wake them up and people would talk me out of it. And so, but just the echoing of the just the table saw. And you have to be, I'm not sure if you've ever sawed off your own cast, but you have to be really careful. And Natalie's told me, yeah, I've never met anybody who's actually done that. You're the only one. But you have to be careful because once you get through the cast, there's like real flesh and skin there. So you have to be really careful at the end of you sawing off your own cast. Imagine my parents' surprise the next morning when I went up for cereal and I was just like eating it with no cast. Like all of a sudden, Jeff doesn't have it. Or the doctor. I'll never forget the doctor's face. It's like a mixture of surprise and sarcasm when he goes, "Oh yeah, I just hate it when those casts magically fall off, don't you?" And it was the worst. It was the worst. It was the worst because then I had to put my arm in like a sling and a brace, and I didn't have anything to protect my arm, but I had to be really like careful with it, more careful, more vigilant. And this is when I learned that if you don't partner with the doctors on a broken arm, it can actually heal incorrectly and they might have to re-break your arm. Thankfully, that didn't happen, but that's a memory burned into my brain that I'll never forget. You can't, there's a point. The point is this, you can't take shortcuts. It's not good. You can't take shortcuts through healing. You can't take shortcuts through the struggle or suffering. You can't take a shortcut through your own spiritual maturity. It's the narrow road that leads to life, not the wide road. It's the foundation built on solid rock, not the quick and easy solution. Mighty oaks of righteousness, they take time to grow. They take time to grow. You can't take the shortcuts. And at the Vineyard, we also know that as pastors, we can't go through it for you. We can't go through it in your place. But we do want to support you. We want to help you. We want to guide you. We want to create some rails that you can run on and help you along the way. You know, prioritizing church, gathering together, making time to serve and give back, attending in small groups, staying connected. These are things that we've talked about all series long. They're central to our continual growth. But today, I want to highlight our spiritual boot camps. On the third Sunday of each month, we host spiritual boot camps at the Vineyard immediately after church. Lunch and childcare are available if you need it. That's why we ask you to sign up beforehand so we can be prepared. And these boot camps will help you follow God and stay committed over the long haul. They'll train and equip and disciple you to navigate your own spiritual maturity. And our first one is coming up next Sunday. And my commitment to you is that we'll even get you home before the Broncos afternoon football game, because secretly, I kind of want to watch that one too. Christina Lowry is coming. She's one of the associate national directors of Vineyard USA. She's going to be with us, and she's got an amazing boot camp for us titled Leading Self and Leading Others. Because as we'll learn, being a mature disciple means that you also help make disciples. Disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is how the kingdom of God grows. So I encourage you to sign up at votrweekly.org. It will bless your spiritual journey. It will bless your spiritual maturity. I want to close with one last thought, one last scripture. You know, the early followers of Jesus, the ones we read about in the Bible, they had a lot of tools. They had a lot of spiritual tools to help them through the seasons of suffering and struggle. And we talk about those tools on a regular basis, like a life of prayer, connecting them to God, consistent worship, lives dedicated to service and generosity above and beyond even the kind of status quo. But throughout these pages, throughout the New Testament, as you really study the lives of the early followers of Jesus, you also see an incredible amount of hope. An incredible amount of hope. The Christian hope is unlike anything else. The Christian hope, really, it's one of your superpowers as a follower of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, the world has tried to replace the Christian hope with lesser substitutes, but it always fails. Our culture right now is peddling thousands of different things that you can place your hope in. But all of them will fall short of hope in Jesus Christ. I promise you, over the next few months, that you'll be sold hope in 1,000 different ways. One of those ways is a political party. If you place your hope in this person or that person, then everything will be made well. But hope in politics is never enough. People place hope in relationships. If I can just meet the right person, if I can just get connected with the right spouse, then everything will be made right. We put hope in money. If I can just get the right job or promotion or that new Benny package that they're passing out, I really need it. If I can just get that, then all will be made well. We even push hope in terms of physical ideals. If you can look younger and dress sharper and stay healthy, then everything will be okay. But it's always hope in Jesus Christ that makes the eternal difference. It's hope in Jesus Christ that gets you through the struggle and the suffering and the pain and the discomfort. It's hope in Jesus that allows you to avoid the shortcuts, knowing that His greater purpose is at work in every moment of your life. Listen to how the Bible ends. This is one of the last scriptures in the entire Bible, and it's a promise of heaven and a promise of what is yet to come. Revelation 21. Starting in verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new. I am making everything new." When you surrender your life to Jesus, it doesn't take the struggle or the suffering away, but it places your life and hope in these future promises that He's making everything new. That one day every tear, all the pain, all the death, and all the sorrow will be gone forevermore. Hope in the midst of struggle. Hope in Jesus Christ. This is where we plant our life. Let's pray together.